This Bible Talk, Questions and Answers on Job 38-42, was recorded for Sunday the 5th of July 2020 during the coronavirus shutdown. This morning's sermon is from Job chapter 38-42, and our reading will be from Job 38. Job 38, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'This far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days begun, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this." Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the gift of your word, the Bible. And Father, we turn now to it. We pray that you would continue to speak to us. We thank you that you haven't left us in the darkness, groping about, searching for answers. But we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the scriptures. You have shown us the way of salvation. Father, help us now. Be with us by your Spirit. Help us to understand more of you and of ourselves. We pray all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to meet with God? If God were to show up here, now, what would that be like? Often in our modern minds, we see God as a friend, a mate. Children often have a picture of God in their minds. God with a long, flowing grey beard and smiling eyes. And as we grow up, that image can stay with us. Well, prepared to be confronted. Because as the book of Job concludes, God finally shows up. After chapter upon chapter of talk, discussion, argument, philosophy, questioning, and frustration and anger, God shows up and speaks out of a whirlwind. For most of this book, Job has been crying out to God, wanting time with him, wanting an answer for his horrific suffering. He's wanted to go to trial, as it were, in God's courtroom. He wanted to defend himself. Well, now's his chance. But when God shows up, when God speaks, Job falls silent. As this book closes, God has two long speeches, a series of unanswerable questions, really. The first speech ends with Job's silence. Have a look now at his response with me in Job chapter 40, verse 3. Job says, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. He's forced to shut up. And after God's second speech, Job is on his knees in repentance. See it with me, Job chapter 42, verse 5. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what is it exactly that God says that drives Job first to silence and then ultimately to repentance? Well, friends, that's what we're looking at today. Job has been asking lots of questions of God. He's seeking an answer to his suffering, and so God speaks. And when God speaks, he really questions Job. Let's pick it up together where we had our Bible reading, Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" See, straight off the bat, God humbles Job. "Where were you at creation?" he asks. "Did you draw up the blueprints of earth?" "Of course not." And he goes on, verse 16. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" The answer? No. Verse 22. "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" The answer? No. Chapter 39, verse 1. "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does?" Answer? No and no. Chapter 39, verse 5. "Who has let the wild donkeys go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place?" Verse 19. "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He pours in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, 'Aha!' He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." And Job is utterly humbled. Friends, hear what our great God says. He's in control of all things. He's the one who creates and brings life. He's the one who sustains. He's in control of even the wild things, the wild donkeys. He's stronger than the war horse. And this incredible series of questions, this barrage of questions, puts not only Job in his place, but ourselves as well. God's answer out of the whirlwind is incredible. It's shocking. And it's right. But I want us to notice something else, and it's this. Does God's speech actually answer Job's question? Ever since the start of the book, Job wants an answer to the question of his suffering. We the readers, know the answer. We saw in chapter 1 and 2 the spiritual realities, the heavenly cabinet room, the Satan's threat to God's glory, God's permission given to the Satan regarding Job. But Job has known none of that. And that's why, for 30-odd chapters, he's been trying to figure it all out. And when God answers out of the whirlwind, he doesn't give the answer that Job expects. He doesn't speak and say, "Now, let me explain to you what happened. One day, the Satan came into my presence and we talked about you." There's none of that. Instead, God's answer to Job is so much more rich and profound. "I'm in control," God says. "I create. I care. Trust me." "Look around," he says, "and see me for who I am, the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign one." And as God's first speech concludes, we're actually left with a bit of a puzzle. What do we make about all the evil in the world? If God does create, sustains, controls, well, what about evil? What about the Satan? I think there's actually a hint of an answer to that question in chapter 38. The sea is symbolic in the Bible of wildness, of unrestrained evil. And so chapter 38, verse 8, God says, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb?" God is the one who shuts in the sea. But I think it's in God's second speech to Job that we actually get to the heart of it. The puzzle of evil comes to the fore. It's in the second speech that we're introduced to two horrific monsters, Behemoth in chapter 40 and Leviathan in chapter 41. And so what are they? What are these creatures? Bear in mind, this is the climax of God's speeches. This is the very climax of the book of Job. Behemoth is the hippopotamus and Leviathan is the crocodile. Well, that's what some scholars think. That might even be in your footnotes if you're reading the NIV or a translation like that. Now, if it is true that we are just dealing with a hippo and a crocodile, then it seems that chapters 40 and 41 are just a little add-on to chapters 38 and 39. And then perhaps this second speech of God isn't all that necessary. But that doesn't quite make sense when we consider Job's response in chapter 42. At the end of this second speech about the behemoth and the leviathan, Job is deeply humbled and he's driven to repentance in dust and ashes. So then, what are they? What's going on in these chapters? In the ancient Near East, myths and stories often turned to wild creatures to explain evil and dark spiritual forces. And so we know of stories of dragons and huge serpents and terrible monsters, different cultures expressing similar ideas. And so what about Leviathan? Is he really just a water monster, a big crocodile? Well, Job himself has already given us a bit of a clue way back in chapter 3. In the middle of a long lament in response to losing everything, he says this about the day he was born. Job chapter 3, verse 8. "Let those who curse it, who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan." Those who curse, rouse Leviathan. That's pretty clear. He's not just talking about a crocodile, is he? He's talking about evil. He's talking about something satanic. This is true elsewhere in the Old Testament. Take Psalm 74, for example. Psalm 74 from verse 12 says this: "Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. See, God's not just crushing the head of a crocodile. He's bringing salvation. He's dealing with evil. You see it again in Isaiah chapter 27 from verse 1, where it says, "In that day," that is the day of salvation, "the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." Can you hear the biblical imagery? This monster, no crocodile, this monster is the prince of darkness. This is pure and undiluted evil. This is the Satan. And so in Job chapter 40, God actually questions Job's ability to subdue evil. See that in chapter 40, verse 9. "Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand." Can you deal with evil? God asks. And the answer? Of course you can't. Only God can deal with the Satan. Now, as for Behemoth, the hippo-like creature, I think it's a little bit more tricky. But Behemoth could well be death. And so these two great monsters, Leviathan and Behemoth, evil and death, these are the ones God deals with in chapters 40 and 41. See chapter 41, verse 1. God says to Job, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook and press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose and pierce his jaw with a hook?" He's saying, "Can you go fishing, Job, and catch Leviathan? Can you really deal with evil?" Verse 5. "Will you play with him as a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls?" See what God's saying? He's saying, "Can you play with Leviathan? Can you put him on a leash?" Verse 10, "No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me?" The Satan is so fierce. Can you deal with him? Verse 33, "On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear." God says, "Job, if you could tame him, you could be in charge of the world." And Job can't do that. "But I can," says God. "That awesome monster is a creature." And God says, "I've got him on my leash." A few years ago, we were down on a beach in New South Wales, and out of nowhere, this huge black dog bounded up to my daughter, Laura, and attacked her. It was horrifying. There was nothing that she could do, and there was nothing that we could do. She was only tiny and was screaming as this huge thing went after her. And all we could do was call out for the owner to put the dog on a leash. To be honest, we weren't asking very politely. See, friends, evil seems to reign in this world. When our world is racked with suffering, we need to see who's really in charge. We need to see who has evil on a leash. Come with me to the book of Colossians, in the New Testament. Come with me and see where true power really is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, friends, the death of Jesus disarms the rulers and authorities. The spiritual world is upturned at the cross. Yes, they're still raging. Yes, they can still hurt, but they've been put to shame. Jesus has triumphed over them. God creates, he sustains, he controls. And in the death of Jesus, the monsters of evil and death are put to the sword. You see, Satan no longer strolls into God's presence like he did at the start of Job. He's not part of God's heavenly cabinet. He has been cast out of God's presence. Revelation chapter 12 puts all of this into perspective for us by again using some very colourful imagery so that we can see reality for what it really is. Come with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 and following. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. At the death of Jesus, the dragon, the Satan, is thrown down. The blood of the Lamb has conquered. The Satan still rages and attacks. But friends, evil and death no longer have a hold over us. And so can you see how God's answer to Job's questions helps us? God doesn't directly give an answer to Job for his suffering. And yet his actual answer is much deeper and much more satisfying. Even though there are still unanswered questions, God reminds us of the security that is only found in him. And so this great book of Job ends with Job's restoration in chapter 42. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-hapuch. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Everything that he had in the beginning doubles. His sheep, his camels, his oxen, his donkeys. Even his kids are doubled. He has 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. His previous children are already with God. And so Job has 20 kids. Some are with him, some are with God. But friends, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't some kind of false teaching that we should repent and then God will give us stuff. See, I think we're supposed to understand Job's restoration like this. I think it's supposed to remind us of resurrection. Although he's not died, see the pattern of Job's life. Job started with everything, and then he was brought very low. All he had was taken away. His friends abandoned him. He felt God forsaken. He suffered extraordinarily. And God dealt with the monsters of evil and death. And now, resurrected, as it were, his fortunes are restored. He experiences goodness, joy, and blessing in the latter days. A pattern of life that was true of Job, truer still of the Lord Jesus, and true for us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the extraordinary conclusion to the story of Job. Father, we thank you that we can see so clearly that you are a God who creates, who cares, who sustains, and is ultimately in control. Father, we thank you that in a chaotic and sometimes frustrating world, we can have great confidence that evil is on your leash and that evil and death have been conquered in the death of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that those spiritual realities, those powers and authorities have been triumphed over in Jesus, that Jesus has put them to shame. And Father, we thank you that in the restoration of Job, we can see the realities of resurrection. We can see delight and blessing and joy in those days. Father, we continue to commit those among us who are in deep suffering. Father, whether that's us or someone that we know, we pray that the realities of these chapters in the book of Job can be made clear to us. Help us to find great comfort in the big questions that you asked Job all those years ago. Keep reminding us of your sovereignty over all things, that you are worthy of our trust, that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for us, and that you have done that ultimately for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, even though that Satan has been cast down, we pray that you would protect us as he rages and seeks to hurt us. Help us to find refuge in you. Help us to find refuge in the one who brings life even after death. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Friends, thanks for listening. We hope this talk has encouraged and challenged you in these strange times that we're living in. We'd love your help in spreading the word about these Bible talks. If you're listening in a podcast app, please subscribe and rate and review it. That'll help it to become more visible so that others can find it. You can always just simply tell your friends about it too. Until next time, thanks for being with us.